Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Some of you may be wondering, noticing you preaching from Luke a lot. Well, that's because we're going through Luke in our Sunday school class. We're going to be in the book of Luke for a while. And a lot of sermons pop out from the studies of Luke. We're going to talk about a gentleman who Jesus holds in high esteem. Let me rephrase that. We're going to talk about a gentleman who God holds in high esteem. Now, we know Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. But the Son of God holds this man who's born of a woman in high esteem. His name is John the Baptist. Some may call him John the Baptizer. Now, John was Jesus' earthly cousin. He was a relative of Jesus. As a matter of fact, his mom was Elizabeth. Dad's name was Zacharias. Y'all remember when we preached about the compassion of God? We talked about how Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and beyond and advanced in years. But Gabriel made a promise that they're going to have a son. His name would be John. Now John is older, and he's in the crux of his ministry. And his ministry was to do one thing. It wasn't to pack out a crowd. It wasn't to have longevity of life. His call was to be a forerunner than none other than the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, who taketh away the sins of the world through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So as we keep that in mind, I thought it would be fitting that we adopt the mentality of John the Baptist as we finish out this year and as we go through the rest of the years that God graciously gives us, because none of us know how long we're going to be on this earth, amen? But I want us to adjust our attitudes today and to adopt this phrase, that I am nothing. The title of my sermon today is, I am nothing. Now, when I say I am nothing, I don't mean that in a pejorative manner, meaning that negative or putting yourself down or low self-esteem. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We are blessed and highly favored. We are a peculiar people. We are priests. We are the king's kids. We are sons and daughters of God. So with that being said, that is our identity in Christ. And based on that identity being connected with the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, we have nothing to lean our heads down about. But that is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about self-esteem and self-efficacy and self-realization or self-concept. No, we should have a high value of ourselves. But from a spiritual standpoint, when you know who you are and compare it to a holy, powerful, and righteous God, the best you can come up with is, I am nothing. Y'all remember, if you don't, when Peter was fishing on a boat, and Jesus, they had been fishing all night, and Jesus said, let's go out a little bit deeper. And Peter and John said, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing out here. Jesus said, go out a little bit deeper. He said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And the Bible declares that when they cast their nets, when they were obedient to what Christ told them to do, they brought up so much fish that the boats couldn't hold the amount of fish that they were pulling up. Some of you remember that? And the Bible declares that as they were pulling up the fish, that the nets were close to snapping. Because the weight of the bountiful load of fish was so great that the nets couldn't even hold what Jesus told them to do. And the Bible says Peter ran to Jesus, got on his face and said, I'm not even worthy. Y'all remember that? He said, I'm a wretched man. I'm not even worthy. Basically, Peter was saying, I am nothing. Well, let me go back to the Old Testament. Because we know that although the ministry of Jesus was in the New Testament, Jesus is God, so he's always existed. Y'all remember Job? Job was a godly man. Matter of fact, he was so godly, Yahweh said himself, there's no one on earth like him. An upright man, blameless, he eschews evil. Satan said, but let me touch him, Ronnie, and I cause him to curse you before your face. Isn't that what the word say? The Bible says that Job, all hell broke loose in his life. His kids were killed on the same day, all 10 of them. He lost his possessions. A storm came through. His servants were attacked. And you know what Job said? He said, naked I came into this world and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I would like to submit that Job was also saying, I am nothing. Are you walking with me yet? But also Job, when he would pray to Jehovah Yahweh, he would say to him, I am nothing but dust and ashes. When was the last time you went before God? And before you asked for something, you explained to him that you are nothing. Y'all not walking with me? See, before I ask God for something, have you humbled yourself to say I'm nothing? I am nothing. Now, that goes against the worldview of the world we live in. Because we live in a society where it's all about status. We live in a society where it's all about rank. It's all about who's who. Who do you know? We see that in the corporate world. It's not what you know, it's. But John the Baptist did not take this perspective. He said, I am nothing. I'm so convinced that I'm nothing that I will live in the wilderness and live in the desert and wear a sackcloth robe and a leather belt, and my skin is leathery because of the torch of the sun, and I will only eat wild locusts and honey. Emmanuel just said him and his wife had the privilege of eating at a 5-star restaurant. John the Baptist didn't have that privilege. There's nothing wrong with eating at a nice restaurant. That's not what I'm saying. But he had a special call on his life that separated him away from everyone else. Before we get into Luke, turn to Matthew. We're going to see what Jesus said about John, just so you'll know I'm telling you the truth. When you have Matthew 11, say amen. Now, I want us to understand that the children of Israel were used to hearing from God through his prophets. Amen? But prior to John coming on the scene, there was a time of 400 years where God did not speak to man. Well, let me say that again. God, since the beginning of the Bible, has spoke to his people through prophets. You have the major prophets, the minor prophets, right? But after Malachi's time, there was what they call the Dark Ages. And this was a stretch of 400 years not hearing from God. Now, can you imagine what took the void of not hearing from God? You start hearing other voices, amen? You know, there's something called sensory deprivation. You ever heard that term before? Sensory deprivation. To be deprived of something means to have something taken away. The reason why in prisons there's something called the SHU, which is solitary housing or solitary confinement. What that does, if I can separate you from the general population and have you in a place by yourself, it can cause you to go crazy. Because you can't hear anybody talking to you. All you can do is talk to yourself. Imagine, that's talking about a prisoner, but imagine a whole nation being in solitary confinement. Not hearing from God for 400 years. Are you with me? And let me tell us something. When you go a stretch without hearing from God, that's when Satan creeps in and you start hearing other spirits. If you stay out of the word for too long, you'll start to stop hearing from God through his word, and you'll start hearing other spirits. If you don't believe me, keep living. I don't care how much of a strong spiritual saint you are. If you go, there was a song by Ben Tankard called 7 Days Without Prayer Makes One Weak. When you go a certain amount of time now, and you don't crack the word of God open, you don't pray, you ain't talking to somebody that's saved. You are in solitary confinement. And you are this close from going the other way, away from God. Is anybody with me today? You should have Matthew 11 by now. Go up to verse 11. It says, no, I'm going to go up to verse. Let's go up to verse. I'm going to go up to verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning who? Uh-oh. Jesus. I mean, when Jesus stops and talks about you, you must be important. You must be important. When God himself gives you a shout out, he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Catch this. What kind of garments? That's nice linen and, you know, royal apparel. Nice clothes. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you. And more than a what? Prophet. For this is he whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will what? Prepare the way before you. This is an Old Testament scripture prophesying the arrival of John the Baptist. Verse 11. Assuredly, now this is Jesus talking now. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of what? Now, you can't be alive if you're not born from a woman. Jesus is saying, look, of those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. I don't think y'all heard that. See, we got to let the scriptures teach us. So you won't think I'm talking off the top of my head. Jesus himself, he said, you could put Moses, Abraham, Isaac, you see where I'm going? Noah, Job, they were all born of women. Wouldn't that qualify? He said, you could put anybody up against John the Baptist, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Maybe that's why his life was so short, because he was so great. Isn't it amazing that a lot of great people get assassinated? And a lot of times, we will conclude, because we're human, that they died before their time. Are you with me? But could it be that they finished their assignment? Could it be that Martin Luther King, he died in his 30s? Could it be that he fulfilled his assignment? And God was saying, there's nothing else to live for, Martin, come home. We don't know how we're going to go home. That's just an example of a political figure. But let's get back to the scriptures. John the Baptist, we, most of us know what happened to him. He was imprisoned and he was beheaded. Why did he die so quickly? Y'all remember in the book of James, the Bible says your life is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Why is it, and I'm rebuking myself right now while I'm up here. Why is it that we don't want to believe that when we see it in our face, that life is really a vapor? At your best, you're going to be on this earth for a short time. We have been to hundreds of funerals, all of us in this room. We know we got to die. But when it hits home, we don't want to believe it. Is anybody with me? Now, how was it that Jesus said there was no one born of women that was better than John the Baptist, yet John the Baptist asserts that he's nothing? Could it be that believing that you are nothing is the prerequisite to be exalted? What did Jesus say in this word? He said, if you only humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, I will exalt you. But you know how we are? We want to be exalted and not humble. But like the Pharisees, you have your reward. Amen? I'm nothing. When God blesses you this week, will you say, it's about time? You know how long I've been praying about this, waiting on this. I'm past due. I've said it. And no need to lie in church. I've said it. And see, it don't help when you see people that you think you're more holier than. Seeing that everything they touch turn to gold, their family is good, their marriage is good, kids doing great, job. They turning down jobs. You can't even find a job. They turning down 3 or 4 jobs. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. And they ain't been to church in 4 or 5 years. And talk crazy. It is difficult because we're human. We are sight-oriented. Amen? I know it's quiet in here, but you know I'm telling the truth. But I want to get us back to what we need to be, and that is, I'm nothing. Brother Parker, and I want to acknowledge him right now. He's a man of few words. But I believe, no. I believe this brother's gifted on the guitar. And I want to give him credit. If it were not for him working with my daughter, she wouldn't be in governor's school. I'm going to acknowledge him publicly. If it wasn't for that man right there, y'all don't even know he wrote a recommendation for her. If it wasn't for him, Anaya wouldn't have been at Chrysler Hall last Thursday. But you wouldn't know it because he's so humble. And I believe the man is so gifted because he believes he's nothing when it comes to his service on that guitar. Oh, y'all got to catch what I'm throwing out. You would never know. He's probably mad that I even said anything. That's the type of man he is. He's laid back. I call him the Christian Herbie Hancock. That's who it reminds me. He has that style of Herbie Hancock. Herbie Hancock was one of the greatest jazz musicians of all time. Played with Miles Davis and Charlie Parker and all those greats. But I digress. But my point I'm making is the humility. Humility, catch this. Humility, Dave, can open up more doors than arrogance. If you'll get nothing, get that. Let me say that again for those who might think about writing this down. Humility can open up more doors than arrogance. Arrogance, I'm going to give you another one. This just came to me. Y'all better write these things down now. But I'm nothing. Arrogance can open up ears. Humility can open up doors. See, if I'm arrogant, I'm going to talk about this and talk about that. Ooh, I'm somebody. But God opens up doors. See, Christ humbled himself, making himself obedient unto death, yet not thinking that robbery to be equal with God. And I know I took two scriptures and put them together. It's not the same verse. So don't crucify me on that. But he humbled himself under God the Father in position, not in function, but in position. He humbled himself on Calvary's cross. He died a shameful death. Okay? He was on that cross naked. It's not the pictures that we see portrayed of him. He was naked. Everything's exposed. Embarrassment. Blood. Couldn't see his face. Face ripped all up. Flesh hanging off his face. That's the real Jesus. Not this other Jesus that we see that looks so comfortable and clean on the cross. No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. But his humility of his death opened up a door that none of us can open. And that door was for salvation. That door was the door from hell to heaven. His death, his humility was a key that opens up the pearly gates of heaven that all who want to come in can come in only if they believe. He said, among those born of women, Emmanuel, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he, catch this, he said, but he who is the what? Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Okay? You're gonna have people that don't like you when you represent the kingdom, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. It says here, and if you are willing, let the church say willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. I want to talk about this, and I know I didn't mean to spend this much time, but it's hitting me so hard. If you're willing to receive it, do you know one flaw that we have as humans? Some of us are not willing to listen. Are you with me? Somebody could be telling you everything that you should do right, but you still have a major part to play to be willing to receive it. And the older I get, I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything they're not willing to do. Because all I'm doing is hurting myself and raising my blood pressure. If you want to have a little bit more longevity before God take you home, don't keep arguing with people. And let me tell you something that I heard, and this didn't come from me, so I'm not going to take credit for it, but I live by this now. Stop trying to persuade people who are committed to misunderstanding you. Let me say that again, Ronnie. Stop trying to change the minds of people, Mike, who are committed to misunderstanding you. you're committed to seeing it opposite of how I'm telling it to you. No matter, if I say the sky is blue, you committed to say it's green. If I tell you it's bad to eat pork, you're going to say it's good to eat pork. Anything I say, you're going to do the opposite. See, once a person shows that and that leaks out of their personality, and you know, I notice some of them, every time I try to give them something that's going to help them, they are committed to misunderstanding me. So you know what we got to do? We got to shake the dust off our feet. Shake the dust off our feet like Jesus. Everybody's not going to want to hear the gospel. Everyone's not going to want to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Everyone's not going to want to hear your testimony. Guess what? It's okay. Long as you realize you are nothing. When people praise you for your accolades and when they praise you for your accomplishments and your achievements, stay humble. You know, I think a lot of times, because we live in a dog-eat-dog society, we feel that we have to be ornery or we have to be curt or we have to be mean and rude to get our point across. No, you don't. No, you don't. I'm going to say what I need to say, and how you want to deal with what I said, let it fall where it falls. And I'm going to move on because my blood pressure is on the line. I hope I'm freeing somebody up because, you know, it's with family members, with cousins, or whoever. You got to know when to, my dad always tells me, you got to know when to, it's an old Kenny Rogers song. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and know when to what? Walk away. And you know what we do? We don't walk away. We walk into. Thank you, Sister Weaver. Once you realize that this person is committed to misunderstanding you or misunderstanding your pain, stop trying to explain yourself. Stop trying to get them on your side. Stop campaigning for yourself as if you want them to elect you for the next president. Stop going through the rigmarole of that mental gymnastics to try to get them on your side, because haven't you figured it out by now that they are committed to misunderstanding you? Nothing you say is going to get through. They're not trying to see it your way. So now you must resort to self-preservation. And that is, I love you from a distance. Oh, man, y'all acting like I'm not telling the truth. I will love you from a distance, and I will be the bad guy if I have to be the bad guy. But you're not trying to see where I'm coming from. You don't want to see where I'm coming from. But I realize I'm nothing. And God wants us to have this mindset that I'm nothing. Because God wants to be everything through us. He wants to be a light through us. He wants to be that manager on that job through us. He wants to be that CEO through us. He wants to be that entrepreneur through us. He wants to be that good husband through us, that good wife through us, that good sibling through us, that good child through us. But you have to get out of the way. There's a story of a frog who had the gift of gab. And this frog was stuck on an island because he had swam so far and got lost from his native land. So this frog saw two birds. And this bird, the frog was a smart frog. He was very intelligent. He said, "What's up, birds? How y'all doing?" They said, "What's up, frog?" He said, "Look, man, you guys don't go through the same pain I go through. I mean, I can swim and all, but I can't fly. You guys can fly. And I need to get back over to that other island. And it's too far for me to swim. If I swim and do it on my own, I'm going to drown. Are y'all walking with me? Are y'all walking with me?" He said, "I can't swim that distance by myself because I need assistance." He said, "I tell you what, if y'all can get a stick off a tree, a branch, and if y'all grab a branch on each side, because y'all got wings, and I will bite down on that branch in the middle and hang on the branch, and y'all can fly me over to the island where my family is. Then, man, I sure would appreciate that. And the birds looked at each other and said, ain't no big deal. You know, we fly for a living. I mean, this is how God blessed us. You know, we can fly for hundreds of miles without stopping. So, yeah, that's no big deal, frog. So they grab the branch, and they're flying across the ocean. Man, and you know what happens? The birds, who the frog knew had some superiority, gave the frog some attention. They said, man, this is a great idea. I wonder who came up with an idea like this. You know what the frog said? Ah, I did. Because the frog couldn't humble himself. He let go because he wanted to pat. Y'all get it? How many branches did you let go of? How many times did you have to get the credit? And you end up falling into an abyss of pain, unnecessary pain, because you couldn't humble yourself and say, I'm nothing. See, the birds would have been okay. But because the frog needed that extra affirmation that he was somebody. Now, what the frog should have realized was he came up with the idea. So he already knew he had the intelligence and the will and the smart, the intelligence to do great things. But he wanted to please those birds because he saw those birds as being superior. How many people do you try to please? Because you view them as superior, and because they spoke on you and your accolades and they spoke on how good you are, you had to go ahead and start talking it. But the Bible says in Proverbs, let another man's mouth praise you, not your own. We have to get to a point, saints, where we're not talking about ourselves anymore. I'm not all the way there yet. Can I confess? Maybe you are. But can you honestly say you can go from November, what's the date, the 17th? November 16th to the end of the year. I want to challenge all of us. Go the rest of the year and don't say nothing. Don't brag about yourself about nothing. That's my challenge to all of us today. Are y'all up for the challenge? Raise your hand if you're up for the challenge. I want to challenge us today that when somebody comes and tell you how good you are or how good your food tastes or how pretty you are or how nice your hair looks, whatever it is, how clean your truck is, no matter, whatever it is, try to go the rest of the year without saying, yeah, you know, I try, you know, I do this. And catch yourself if you do. Amen? Amen? Because when I realize that I'm nothing, that's when God becomes something. Let me say that again. When I realize that I'm nothing, what makes me better than you? Nothing. What makes me better than these people trying to fight to stay in the country and not get deported? What makes us any better than them? What makes us better than missionaries getting their heads chopped off in Africa and in the Middle East? What makes us better? Nothing. And that is the mentality that we must adapt. And we learn this from John the Baptist. Jesus said, there's no one born of woman who's greater than John. Let's go to Luke. I kept you here for too long. But I hope something was said thus far to encourage us. Amen. You know what this does when we adopt this mentality that I am nothing? It keeps us from getting offended so easily. Do you know the root of offense? The root of offense, not the root of a fence, but the root of offense. Okay? The root, if you want to go down to the root of why we get offended, is because we feel that our character has been assassinated. We feel that our status has been questioned. So we get offended. But you can't offend my status if I don't have one. If my status, Sister Weaver, is I'm nothing, then you can't offend me. Because I know everything I have, everything I am, Everything I hope to be, everything that I will get in the future, as long as I'm living, is only by the grace and mercy and providential hand of God Almighty. It's not because of my 4 college degrees. It's not because I got a beautiful wife and beautiful daughters. It don't have nothing to do with that. Everything I have, Sister Jackson, everything that any door that opens up for me in my life is only by the strong hand of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Any good grades that my kids get in school is by the grace and mercy of God. Is that my kids are better than your kids? Is that my kids, I love the Lord and I believe God can do all things. And if he chooses to allow my daughters to get an honor roll, it's not because of they're so smart. It's because of God. It's because he gave them the brain to do it. Everything goes back to God. If I overcome vices in my life, if you overcome vices in my life, whatever that vice may be, I don't need to know. It's between you and God. Whatever you overcome, it's only by the grace and mercy and compassion of God. Don't ever forget that. Because I'm nothing. You're probably wondering by now, what do you mean we're nothing? I took the word nothing and I made an acrostic out of it so you'll understand exactly who John was and why he felt he was nothing. Luke chapter 3, you follow me, I'm going to read 1 through 22 and then we'll go back and dissect this and then we'll be out of here. Luke chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonius and Licinians tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of who? Zacharias, in the where? You know, sometimes God will come speak to you when nobody's around. He'll speak to you in your dry place. He will speak to you in your dark place. He'll speak to you in your pain place, your place of crises. A lot of times God speaks very clear when we're in crises. We see here that the word of God came to John, not in a synagogue, not in a temple, but while he was in the wilderness. Have you ever felt that you were in the wilderness? He says, "And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now he's talking to Jews here. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Understand, as I stated at the outset of this sermon, there was a 400 year where God did not speak to man through his prophets. And as I stated before, when you're not hearing from God, you hear from other voices. You hear from other spirits. You start being selfish. You start doing it your way instead of God's way. You start doing things that's against and contrary to the precepts, laws, and principles of God's word. So when you do that, you become corrupt. So John is speaking to the children of Israel because of their corrupt mind state. Pharisees, Sadducees, they were all Israelites, but they were corrupt. They were wicked. And he said, prepare the way. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. Look at verse 7. It says, "And he said to the multitudes that came to be baptized, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, let's look at the end. John was never intimidated by the crowds. John was never intimidated by the crowds. He says, first of all, he's coming out of the wilderness. All right? He don't have a whole lot to lose because he don't have anything. Okay? Now, there's lessons in the wilderness. See, God, all through the scriptures, you'll see God using nature to explain who he is. When you look at Proverbs, he talks about the ant and the sluggard. All right? These are all natural animals that he wants us to look at to disclose a spiritual principle that he's trying to teach us. So John is saying, you brood of vipers. And what does he mean, brood of vipers? Well, first of all, a brood is a collection of snakes. It's a bunch of them. Okay? Now, in the wilderness or the desert, sometimes you have brush fires. All right? Y'all seen what's going on in California, all these fires and causing people. What do fires cause you to do if you live in close to a fire? What does it cause you to do? Evacuate. Okay? Snakes live in the ground. So what happened was when you would have a brush fire, that fire would consume all the land and vegetation that's in its path. Okay? So as the fire got close to the holes that the snake stays in, the snakes would come out those holes like woodwork. Okay? I know, if you can imagine that. So John is saying, you brood of vipers. He's saying, look, wrath is coming. And this wrath is going to make you move. This wrath is going to cause you to evacuate, you know, your stance. This wrath of God is a fire of judgment that's on the way. Just like a brush fire would judge the whole land that it consumes, so will the wrath of God will consume those who don't believe in him. All right, let's move on. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What John is saying here is this. We know that he wasn't intimidated by the crowds, but he was also obedient to the purpose in his life. He was obedient to the purpose in his life. Everybody in here has a purpose. If you don't know your purpose, ask God to show it to you. But everybody in this church has a purpose or an assignment, okay? And everyone's assignment is not the same, right? So John's assignment was very short, but he fulfilled his assignment from God, okay? Now, what he's using here is imagery, and he's saying, look, y'all are resting on your bloodline and not the blood of Christ. You are resting on the fact that you are a descendant of Abraham, and you think that's going to get you into the gates of heaven. I got news for all of us. We do the same thing. It blows my mind. All you have to do is read the obituaries. You know a person not saved, more saved than the chair you sitting in. But as soon as they die, they were a member of this church when they was a child. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. When you read the obituaries in the newspaper, yeah, we're going to have a service for so-and-so's home going. The whole language changes of the paper. This person, they ain't never been to church. But because they set foot in church when they was a kid at 5 years old and their grandmother may have been a member of that church, now we're going to have this home going service at this particular church. But if truth be told, they never were a part of the church. And a lot of people think because I'm a member or my name is on a physical church roll, my name is in the book of life. I got news for you. John is telling us right here. He's saying, look, don't depend on your ancestry to get you into the kingdom of God. It's an individual choice that we all must make to come to Jesus. I can't say because my father is the pastor of New Berean Baptist Church, I automatically get into the gates of heaven. My kids can't say because their father is a preacher and a Sunday school teacher that they automatically get in heaven. You got to come on your own. You have to come before God by yourself. And you have to repent of your own sins. I know your grandmother loved Jesus, and I know she wouldn't miss church for nothing, but that has nothing to do when you laying in the casket. Your grandmother's faithfulness to God doesn't transfer to you. You're not grandfather, or in these cases, grandmother in. The Bible says every knee gonna bow and every tongue gonna confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if every knee gonna bow and every tongue is gonna confess, that means every person individually has to come to God on his or her own. I can't make anybody get saved. All I can do is tell you. Now, once I tell you, it's on you. This is what John was doing. He's like, look, I don't want y'all to be confused. You will not have an excuse. He said, many of you, look at verse 8. He's talking about bearing fruit. And bearing fruit oftentimes is referred to being saved or lost. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, let's look at the gravity of what he just said. He could have said, Abraham can use another nation. God can use another nation to be Abraham's children. Couldn't he have said that? That's more believable because we're talking about human to human relationship. That's apples and apples, right? But he purposely compares apples with oranges. He's saying, look, God doesn't even need a human. He could take a speaker and raise up children of Abraham from the speaker because that's how much God he is. That's how powerful God is. God doesn't need our help, saints. He doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our 2 cents. He's God all by himself. And no matter how hard life gets, no matter how things go against us, when the odds are against us, that's one thing we cannot let go of, that God is still God, even when we don't agree with him. God is still God, even when we don't agree with it. I'm giving you all a lot of jewels today. Even if you don't agree with it, Ronnie, God is still God. He's the author of life. He holds all power in his hand. He holds time in his hand. He can extend our time. He can shorten our time. He can heal. He can choose not to heal. I still got to say, Lord, I'm going to praise you either how. Anyhow. That's not easy. But it's worth it if you want to keep your sanity. It says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about judgment. Just because you say you love the Lord, if you're not bearing fruit, you may not be one of his. A true believer is going to bear some type of fruit. Okay? I'm not speaking of being in a backslidden state. That happens. But you ain't going to be able to stay out there long either. Because that's where Corinthians 11 comes in, that for this reason, some are sick, some are weak, and some sleep, so that they would not be condemned with the world. All right? So I'm not talking about those moments where you backslide and you walk away from God. If you're truly God's child, you're going to come back. Whether you come back on your feet or whether you get rolled in here on the casket. You're coming back. You're coming back if you're truly his kid. See, God's assurance plan is our insurance plan. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Y'all didn't catch that. God's assurance plan is our insurance plan. See, what makes an insurance plan, Hebrew, so powerful? Insurance plans only show themselves when there's a disaster. So if I go out there and y'all don't see me for 6 years because I turned my back on the faith, my assurance plan is going to kick in. Because now I'm on the road to disaster. And the insurance policy does not kick in until I'm dealing with disaster. So if God kills me, it's not a bad thing. It just means that I was fully insured and I had to pay my premium. Y'all not walking with me? You don't need insurance when you never get in a car wreck. The insurance kicks in when you wreck your car. The insurance kicks in when the sewage backs up. The insurance kick in when there's disaster. That's proof that we're children of God. So if you're happening to walk a horse or cows or mules or whatever you have, and this horse, this road is full of manure. So there's a 99.9% chance by the time you get to someone's house, your sandals are clunked with manure. So that was the whole purpose of washing that person's feet. So John is saying, I'm not even worthy, catch this, of washing manure off of Jesus' feet. Let that sink in. You mean to tell me Jesus is that great? You mean to tell me that you are humbling yourself so low that you're not worthy of cleaning waste off of his feet? You mean to tell me he's so holy that washing his feet will be an affront on God? He says, I'm not worthy to loose the sandal straps. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire. John is using illustration of a farmer. He's calling Jesus the farmer, or the groomsman, or the husbandman, or the gardener. This gardener has a barn called heaven, okay? But only wheat gets into the barn. And chaff, which is the husk outside of the wheat, that doesn't have the same weight of wheat, is going to get thrown into the fire. Because chaff is not worthy to make it in the barn. The Bible says when a person winnows, you got to understand, in the Middle East, there's a lot of mountain ranges, okay? It's not a flat land like the 757. So it's a mountainous ranges, so the wind was very strong. So what farmers would do, they would gather the bundles of wheat that was mixed with the chaff. And the wheat, and they call them tares. Tares almost look identical to wheat. They look very similar to one another. What the farmers would do is throw it up in the sky. They would toss it up in the sky. But because the wheat had more weight than the tares, the wind would separate the tares from the wheat. And the wheat would fall down into the basket of the farmer, and the farmer took that into the barn. See, there'll be a lot of people that come to church and they look just like Christians. But a day is going to come where Jesus himself is going to separate the believer from the non-believer. See, there are a lot of preachers who look like the real deal. But Jesus is going to separate on judgment day the difference between a real preacher and a false imposter. There are people on the usher board. There are people in the choir. There are people on the parking lot. People in the sound booth that look like they love the Lord, sound like they love the Lord. No scripture. But the day is going to come when Jesus throws them up. They're going to be separated from the true believers. John is letting us know He says, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy to unloosen his sandals. He's going to do all the work. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He says, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by who? Him is John, concerning Herodias, his brother's wife. Now, you want to hear something twisted? Listen to this. Herod had a brother named Philip. Okay? I need y'all to buckle y'all seatbelt up for this one. Herod had a brother named Philip. Philip had a daughter named Herodias. Did that hit y'all yet? Philip married his daughter. We call that incest. He married her. Herod had an affair with his niece. That's who Herodias is. That was a wicked family. That's beyond dysfunction. Y'all got it now? John the Baptist was rebuking Herod, saying, what you doing and what the whole family is doing is sin before God. That is why when Herodias danced for Herod, she danced for him so well, he said, I give you anything in the kingdom. What do you want? She said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Don't you know when you confront somebody's sin, they may want to kill you because the light of Christ that comes from your conviction upon them convicts them so much they would rather assassinate you or kill you than to change their wicked ways? That's what happened with John the Baptist. He made them so uncomfortable because the power of the Holy Spirit was on him so heavy that when he spoke for God. And what they were doing and that lifestyle they were living was so wicked, darkness cannot contend with light. So there's only one way to deal with this. We got to take John out the picture. And that's what Herod did. Is anybody with me? He says, but Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's what? And for all the what? It's right there. The evils which Herod had done. Also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that who? Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form from like a dove upon him, talking about Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which stated, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at all this stuff that's going on at the same time. See, let me tell us something. A lot of times we think darkness has to get completely out the room before light shows up. All this stuff is going on. John is rebuking Herod. John is baptizing people. John is telling people repent. John is doing all these things. Herod locks him up. And all this is going on while Jesus is being confirmed by God the Father as being the Son of God. You see the Holy Trinity in this particular verse. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have Jesus, God the Son, the God-man. You have the Holy Spirit in bodily form descending upon Jesus all at the same time. These three agree in one. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. Co-equal, three persons, co-equal. Different in function, but equal in essence. The Trinity, the triune God. Don't you know, saint, you are covered on all three sides? You have the Holy Ghost living in you. You have been sealed to the day of redemption. You have Jesus Christ on the right hand of the throne of God interceding for you. And when you can't even pray, the Bible says the Spirit of God makes groans that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God talks to God the Father and is advocated by God the Son. So when we go through our crises, when we go through our pain, and it's so painful we can't even pray, we got tears soaking our pillow because we're so numb and hurt by the pain, the Holy Spirit takes those tears, translates it into a prayer, hands it to Jesus. Jesus takes it to the right and hands it to his Father and says they're covered by the blood. You're covered on all sides. Sometimes you can't even pray. You ever been there? Can't even get it out. Because you're so full of just pain. Full of emotion. Full of heaviness. You can't even pray right. It's okay. It's okay. I want to encourage. It's okay. Sometimes all you can say is, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said, that's all I need. That's all I need. You don't have to have a degree in prayer. You don't have to be a prayer warrior for 50 years. If your heart is pure and your heart is in the right place, the Holy Spirit would take your groans. He would take your mumbling. He would take your tears. And he has a way of filtering through all that stuff and purifying those tears to go up to God who sits high and looks low. And he will see about you. Now let's go through the whole acrostic. Y'all have been patient with me. The O stands for he was obedient to his purpose. He was a forerunner. The T, he was thankful for being chosen to prepare the way. The H, he was honest about his limitations. I, he was in tune to God's word and his message. N, he never wasted his words nor people's time. You know what I'm learning as I get older? I try not to use a lot of words. I'm getting tired of wasting words. You ever been there? I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste my words. So I'm going to say what I need to say, make it short and sweet to the point, and that's it. That's what John did. And G, he was the gateway to the Savior. He was the gateway to the Savior. You know, John was like a fence, and every fence has a lock and key. He was the gate. He was the gate for Israel to repent of their wickedness and their sins, to humble themselves under the mighty God under God, and to return to his laws and precepts and to change their lives. But we know they didn't listen to John. They killed John. They beheaded John. So then Jesus comes on the scene at 30 years old. And in 3 years, Jesus himself would also be killed. You see, saints, even though he was specifically talking to the Jewish nation in this passage, this message is for all the world. God, in John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But guess what, saints? Everybody's not going to receive Jesus. They spit on him. They mocked him. Why do you think people joke us? You know, make little jokes about our faith. Say little slick things about our God. That's because they hated Christ first. And the servant is no greater than the master. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And what he was saying figuratively is that when you choose Jesus Christ, you're going to cause ripples. You're going to cause rifts. You're going to cause people to divide from you and separate you. You're going to have mother against father, sons against daughters. Because you're going to have to stand on what you believe in, and the other parts of the family may disagree with you. And it may cause distance. I am nothing. So, saints, when you leave this place today, remember all that Jesus did for you and me. And remember, we are nothing. Let us pray. Lord God, you're an awesome God. We are not going to allow Satan to rob us of our joy. We're not going to do it. Because, Lord, you are all powerful. You are almighty. And you are more than able to do what needs to be done in our lives. Lord, we want to thank you today for letting us know that we're nothing in a biblical perspective. Yes, we are to hold our heads up high. We are to be proud of the skin that we're in. We are to love who we see in the mirror. Yes, yes, yes.